Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Obviously, we all know about the pandemic. But you know, there's another pandemic that, quite frankly, isn't getting enough attention. And that's the mental one. I'm sure you've seen news stories on it, read articles on it. Truth of the matter, because the last 13, 14 months have been so, so stressful, there is all kinds of things going on just in the mental health area. Stress is at an all-time high. All age groups, the strain on relationships is just there. Workplace situations, it is so much more difficult. It's been so much more difficult. Even suicide, everything is on the rise, and it's much higher than it normally is. You know, and that's why the truth that we looked at last week, that God gave us last week through our study of the book of Ezekiel, that's why I think every one of us who call ourselves children of God, every one of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to keep that thought straight in the middle of our head. And that is that as a child of God, there is always reason for hope. We always have a reason to hope in God. I mean, as Jeremiah said to the POWs living in Babylon, of which one of them probably was Ezekiel, he said, God has a future and a plan for you. There is reason to hope. Now, last week, we saw that God changed Ezekiel's mission, his job description. We've been studying the book of Ezekiel since January, and we spent, I think this is now our 10th sermon on it. And for the first 9 sermons, or 8 sermons, Ezekiel's job was to tell those people, we are POWs in Babylon because we sinned. We were right. For a long time, we were unfaithful to God, and God disciplined us by bringing us to Babylon, and He is in the process of taking away our independence and throwing it all to the trash, so to say, because of our sin. Well, the people kind of, sort of, listened, but they didn't really listen that hard because they were always holding out hope. Why? Because Jerusalem still stood. The temple in Jerusalem still stood. I mean, they were in that time period when the war began, but it was a 20-year war, and they always thought the good guys would win. And so even though they're POWs in Babylon, and even though there's some fanatics like Ezekiel saying, get ready for the long term, because this is God's hand of discipline upon us, they were always hoping that they'd be rescued. They were always hoping that God would come through again for them like He'd always done. And God didn't do it. In fact, last week we saw that they received some of the most devastating news that a POW could hear. Jerusalem had fallen, the temple demolished, and all the hope left. I mean, their prospects of deliverance were gone. It's like, we've been here 10 to 20 years for some of them, and we're here indefinitely because there is no more rescue crew over there. All hope had been lost. And that's when God changed Ezekiel's job description. In Ezekiel 33, God said, okay, now Ezekiel, you can tell them what I have in store for them. For 33 chapters, you've been telling them what sinners they were and that this is all God's discipline, which it was. And they needed to come to grips with that because you're never going to come to grips with your sin until you realize it's sin. Well, God used Jerusalem's fall, the temple's destruction, to basically knock the wind out of these people. So they finally realized, hey, maybe what we did with all that idolatry really was serious. Maybe all those things Moses told the people in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, maybe those things really were true. Well, at the same time as they were coming to that conclusion, God changed Ezekiel's job description and said, now I want you to share with them the hope that comes from being a child of God. And here's the message for us. Here's the message for them. The people of God are always with hope. I mean, sure, there's consequences. There's maybe a new normal that we have to adjust to. God doesn't always restore us back to that marriage. Doesn't always restore us back to that level of earning. Doesn't always restore us back to enjoying all those relationships. But God does restore us back to that sweet, intimate fellowship with Him. He forgives us and He restores us. And you know what? This week we're going to build on that. Because you know what else God does? God protects us. God protects us. You know, sometimes you'll hear a preacher talk about someone and how God's hand has been removed from them. Okay, that's a great thing to say. But in reality, let me correct it. God's hand is never removed away from His children. I mean, okay, I got 7 kids and I am not the world's greatest father. But let me tell you, I've got their back more than anyone else on the face of the earth. Except for maybe Vicky. But I think I got her back more than her even. But here's the deal. God's hand is never removed from us. You know what happens? God's hand, He might spread His fingers a little bit because He wants us to experience some of that wrath, that discipline, because how else would we really appreciate the devastation of sin if God shielded us from all the consequences of sin? So God might spread His fingers and let a little bit of that garbage get in, but God doesn't take His hand off of it. God has got your back. God protects you. And that was the message God gave Ezekiel to give to those people. He said, you've got a hope, and in the midst of that hope, God protects you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. We've got 2 more messages on Ezekiel after this. So, you know, I do know there's some other passages in the Bible besides the book of Ezekiel. Just letting you know, come Mother's Day, we're doing something different. But until Mother's Day, we're just going to Ezekiel. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your Bible to Ezekiel 38. Now, let me put this little graphic of what the book of Ezekiel is all about. The first 32 chapters were all about how bad they were. And we spent 8 sermons talking about that. And we're finishing up the series by just looking at 3 messages about this hope. And what we saw last week was God said, hey, you know what? Jerusalem may have fallen, the temple may have been destroyed, but someday I'm going to regather you. I mean, you guys are like a bunch of dead, dry bones. I'm going to bring you back together and restore you. You know what we're going to see today? We're going to see that God protects His people. And the way we're going to see it is by looking at this battle that God told them about. the battle of Gog and Magog. And here's the thing I want you to remember. The whole reason God told those people about that was not because he wanted them to know about this battle. He wanted them to know that he would protect them in that battle. He wanted them to know that even though they had sinned, even though they had endured God's discipline, even though there was now going to be a new normal and have to deal with a new reality, they were his people and God was going to protect them. That's the big point to take to the bank when you study about Gog and Magog. Now, if you got your Bible, look at Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, this is so cool. And if you're into prophecy, this is really cool. Let me tell you. That's why I'm doing those things on Wednesday nights. And if you want to have some of the gaps filled in and how all this fits in with other passages of Scripture, that's what we're talking about. But anyway, Ezekiel last week told them about how God was going to regather them. God was going to restore them as a nation. And I even mentioned about how, you know what? Actually, what's been going on for the last 75 years is something totally unique. Nothing like that has happened in 2,500 years. It's been 2,500 years since the Jewish people have been on that parcel of land with their own independent sovereign government. That's totally new since 1948. Totally new. Is that the fulfillment of this? I don't know. Sure looks like it, but, you know, God will tell us someday. But here's what's really cool is after God tells him about this restoration, in chapter 38 and 39, he tells him about this major battle that is going to take place, the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, you hardly even have to know about the Bible to have heard of Gog and Magog. It's right up there with Armageddon. And, so the best way to approach this thing is just kind of ask the passage some questions. When's this going to take place? Who's going to be involved? What's going to really happen? And probably most important is why. Why? Okay, when's it going to happen? Okay, just watch the screen here a little bit. Let me walk through this. As you know, I think that the best way to understand the prophetic portions of Scripture is kind of laid out in this kind of a timeline. Here we are, we're living during this time of the church when it's Jews and Gentiles who together have come to realize who Jesus Christ really was. But at some point, at the end of that time period, whenever it is, passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 and John 14 and 1 Corinthians 15 talk about God, Jesus, sending Christ to rapture away his church. And then there's going to be a time period, about 7 years, when all hell's going to break loose here on the earth. And we call that the tribulation. That's what Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation 19 is all about. And then at the end of that time, that's when Christ comes back and there's that utopia, the kingdom. So that's kind of a general outline of how I think Scripture shows us what's going to go on in the future. Now the question is, okay, where does this battle that we're about to look at, where does it fit in? Well, some people think, well, okay, it happens at the very end of time. This is that big battle that is described in Revelation 18 that's at the end of the kingdom, or at the end of the kingdom, or excuse me, Revelation 20 that's at the end of the kingdom. Maybe, probably not, though. Better solution is that this is the battle that maybe occurs at the end of the tribulation. But you know, it's interesting. The more you study this, you realize, you know, there's no reason for this thing to occur at the end of the tribulation. This thing might actually even occur at the beginning of tribulation, maybe after the rapture. But even then, There's really no reason for it to even occur then. This thing could occur at any time. And so a lot of people, as they read through the passages of Scripture and they read the rest of Scripture, there's a lot of folks that would say, would answer that question, when's this thing going to happen? Could be any time. Could be any time. If that's true, what we're about to look at is something that could start tomorrow. Could start this afternoon. Why do I say that? Well, look at the first couple of verses of chapter 38. Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. And then a bunch of names that I'm going to struggle with to pronounce. And prophesy against them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding weapons. Persia is going to be involved. Ethiopia is going to be involved. Put's going to be involved with them. There's going to be shields and helmets. Gomer's going to be involved with them. Gomer with all its troops. Beth Targamath from the remote parts of the north with all its troops. Many peoples with you. What in the world is that? What he's talking about is this coalition here. Okay, there's the Middle East. And first thing you got to get is, if you read it real closely, Gog is not a place. Gog is a person. Gog was the prince. Okay, so Gog's like the leader of this coalition. And he says Magog's going to be involved in it. Well, where in the world is Magog? Magog is that underbelly part of the current Russian area. He said it's going to, Rosh is going to be involved. That is Russia. Oh, is that Russia because Russia, Rosh kind of sounds together? No, you know why it's Rosh? Because 2,500 years ago, during the time of Ezekiel, this area was called Rosh. Actually, etymologically, the words don't have anything to connect, Russia and Rosh. That's just what you go to the history books, and that part of the world was described as Rosh. Then there's also going to be this area. What is that area? It's basically modern-day Turkey. And then you can go ahead and fill in the rest of the gaps. Ethiopia, Put, Persia. And what is he saying? God is going to bring all of them and bring them against Israel. Now, look at this screen. Look at the names. We're talking about the stands. Afghanistan. They were in the news this last week. A lot of people are kind of worried about us taking out those 2,500 troops and 3,000 troops because who knows what's going to happen. You know, we've kind of been able to somewhat control that place, but now we're going to abandon it and it might just go right back. And the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, you know, aren't they the people that bombed us on 9/11 20 years ago? They might go back to being in charge. Iran's involved, Saddam, Libya, Turkey, Russia. Isn't it interesting that all of those groups, you know, if you'd ask who would most likely get together and attack Israel, they're the people. Look at the screen a little bit more here. So now we're going to answer the question, what? Look at verse 7. So he tells these guys, get ready. Verse 7, prepared. Prepare yourself, you and all your companies that you are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, so this is kind of one of those things that indicate when's this going to happen. It's going to be a ways off in Ezekiel's day. After many days, you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from the many nations to the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from the nations that they are living securely. And they are living securely, all of them. Complicated language, but if you sort through it, essentially God says, you know what? I'm going to get all of you folks, all those nations that were on that screen there, I'm going to unite you, organize you, bring you together under this leader named Gog, and you guys are all going to go attack the land of Israel. That's what he's describing there in verse 8. These people, remember as we saw last week, that have been gathered from all the nations and put into this land. So all those people that we looked at are going to come and attack Israel. Verse 9, you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord, it'll come about on that day that thoughts will come into your head and you will devise an evil plan and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest and living securely. All of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. To capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against them. And we can go on and on and on and finish reading it here. But essentially what God is saying is, I'm going to get all those nations, those 8 or 9 nations, to come and attack Israel. Verse 16, you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know me. Now, here's the thing that's fascinating, is this was written, this was seen by Ezekiel 2,500 years ago. You know, there's never been a battle like this. It's interesting, there's some that say, well, this is kind of like that. But that doesn't fit. There's never been a battle where you took those players and put them all together and they all did what's being described here. So I think what you'd have to say about this passage is this is describing something that is future even to us. It was definitely future to them, but it was future to, it's future even to us still. This hasn't been fulfilled. Here it is 2,500 years later, and it still hadn't happened. Well, for one reason, it couldn't have happened for about 2,000 years because Israel wasn't even in the land. They definitely weren't in the land. They haven't even been in charge of the land for the last 2,500 years. But for the last 75 years, as I talked about last week, as I alluded to a little bit ago, Israel now is in the land. They are a sovereign nation. They are controlling their own destiny, so to say. Now they're in position to be attacked. And go back and look at that screen. It's all those nations that God says are going to get together under the leadership of this prince that he's calling Gog, and they will attack Israel. Now, here's something that I think is really, really important to see. What's God going to do with all this? Look at chapter 38, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that my fury will mount up in anger. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath. Who's my? That's God. So God's saying, I'm going to make you guys all come together and attack Israel. And when that happens, look what I'm going to do. You're going to come about, and my fury, the end of verse 18, my fury will mount up in my anger. And in my zeal and in my brazen wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creepy things that are creeping on the earth, and all the men who are in the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains are going to be thrown down. Steep pathways will collapse. I shall come for a sword against him on all the mountains. Who's the him? That's Gog, with all his 8 or 9 nation coalition. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and blood, I'm going to enter into judgment with him. And I shall rain on him and his troops and on many peoples who are with him a torrent of rain with hailstones, fire, brimstone. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they'll know that I'm God. What's been described there? When those nations attack Israel, God says, Israel's going to have such an incredible army, they're going to go whip them. No. What does God say? God says, I am going to miraculously destroy those nations. I'm going to miraculously win that battle, defeat those foes. I mean, the sky is going to be raining fire and brimstone because my anger, my fury is rising up because those people have the audacity to attack my land and my people. That's what God's saying. Now, if I was to take the time and read a little bit in chapter 39, he just kind of repeats the same thing. So here's what you've got going on. What you got going on here is a description of how these people are attacking Israel. But remember, what was the big point that God's trying to communicate to those POWs in Babylon? And by the way, trying to communicate to you and to me. I protect my people. I've got their back. Now, one thing that's really kind of cool, you know, for those of us that are kind of into prophecy and like looking at the details, you know, it's kind of cool to look at a screen like that and see who's involved. It's also interesting to think about who's not involved. Look at these people. Egypt isn't involved. Egypt's been one of the best friends that Israel's had in that area for the last 50 years. Who's not involved? Iraq isn't mentioned. Well, you know, up until about 2003 or 2004, if before that you were to talk about a war, a huge war, the Super Bowl of wars against Israel, you can be guaranteed that Iraq wouldn't sit that thing out. In fact, Iraq would be leading the charge. But Iraq's not mentioned. Why? Because what's happened to Iraq in the last 17 years? It's basically been bombed back to the Middle Ages. It's not a nation right now that looks like it has much oomph behind it. The U.S., Europe, isn't mentioned. Isn't that interesting? You know, usually they're the ones that come together and at least do something. But what's happened over the last 10 years, particularly? You know, Europe and even the United States, we've kind of lost our oomph to want to get into wars. In fact, we're doing our best to get out of them. And so maybe And again, that's a big maybe, capital M, capital A, capital Y, capital B, capital E. But maybe the scenario is getting close to something like this potentially happening. But remember, why was God telling this to those people? Well, I've already read the verse. Look at verse 23 of chapter 38. I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am God. One of the reasons God is doing this, one of the things God still has this on His agenda to do, whether it's in our near future or if it's just somewhere between now and the end, God is going to dramatically demonstrate to the nations who He is. If you're taking notes, write this passage down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why God's going to do this. That's why God is going to do this. And what is it that God is going to do? God is going to dramatically and effectively protect His people. Now, this is pretty dramatic. And think about who those people were. They were a bunch of people that were POWs in Babylon who had spent a couple centuries in idolatry. And finally, God said, okay, I do have to discipline you, but you are my people. And as a loving heavenly Father, I'm disciplining you. But even then, I still offer hope. And in that hope, there's protection. That's why God was telling him about it. It wasn't just because, hey, let me tell you about this really cool battle. Even though it is a really cool battle. And boy, I scratched the surface of it. What's really cool is that you've got a God, I've got a God that protects us. Remember what the big point of this passage, of these two chapters, is that God always protects His people. Always. Always. He's got that hand over you. Yeah, sometimes because I am so unfaithful, because sometimes I am so carnal, God spreads His fingers a little bit because He wants me to see the devastation of sin. He wants me to see how futile it is to walk independent of Him. And I need that regularly, and one of God's best tools to get me to stay faithful is for me to see the consequences of my sin, for me to feel the repercussions of independent living from God. But go to the bank on it. God protects His people. And you know what? I think if you were to think about it, if you were here as a child of God, you would have to say, God has protected you. God has watched out for you. So many times we look at life and we say, man, that's a great coincidence. Boy, we dodged a bullet. No, that is God. That is God protecting me. That is God protecting you. That's God doing, that's God's grace. God is being better to me than I deserve. God is being better to you than He deserves. When I have walked away from Him, like these people had, these people that Ezekiel's been talking to now for nearly 40 chapters, when I've walked away from Him and I've indulged in sin, God wants me to know, hey, I'm going to bring discipline in your life. But He also wants me to know on the other side of repentance, on the other side of confession, there's hope. I've never messed up my life so much so that God doesn't use me. Oh, I may not get restored back to that same level. I may not get restored back to that same marriage. I may not get restored back to that same job. I may not get restored back to that same standard of living. I may not get restored back to all those wonderful relationships that I had that my sin messed up. But I am restored back to a Heavenly Father that loves me and says, I sent my Son for this very reason. I am your God. You are my people. You know, if you're one of those right now that is really struggling because you don't feel like you got the hope, I've got great news for you. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, God says, I have a plan for you. I have a future for you. I have hope for you. And what we added to it today is God says, and I protect you. I protect you. And I will do it in the most dramatic of ways because you're my child and I am your Father. Let's pray. Just before I pray, I want to ask you a question. Are you certain that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because all of the stuff we've been talking about today only applies to God's people. It only applies to those who realization that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. You might have been in church all your life. You might be very involved. You might give a whole bunch of money. But the truth of the matter is you may not have a relationship with Christ, a faith-based relationship with Christ. And if that's the case, the only appropriate response today is to do what Paul told a jailer in Philippi to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I want to challenge you today to trust in Him. He died on the cross for you in your place. For by grace you can be saved through faith. It's a gift that God wants to give to you. For those of us that are God's people, that have trusted, I pray that today you would have hope and you'd recognize that God has your back. He's protecting you. Father, thank you so much for these truths. I pray, Father, that today they would not just stay up in our head. I pray, Father, they would make their way to our heart and they'd really impact the way we live this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, stand once again.